Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our focus this morning is on Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Again, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. No slight on your singing or our organist today, but I think you'd agree that in comparison to the mad mayhem of celebration that was in Times Square last night, our little gathering today kind of pales in comparison with excitement and hoopla and light shows and bands and all the rest. Quite a stark difference when you look at what the world was doing as it was greeting in a new year, or maybe just trying to forget the old one. Ours probably seems pretty tame and dull by comparison, but I'll tell you, as you well know, looks can be deceiving. Because while the clock has ticked down on another year in this world for our planet, we Christians gather today in order to once again hear the timeless truth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is His name for why we come together this day, to hear the life-giving Word of God, that transcendent truth of Christ. There was that old TV show, soap opera, and it started out, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Something like that, anyway. And that's true, day by day, isn't it? It just kind of goes drop by drop by drop. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, he put it this way. He said, time, like an ever-rolling stream, soon bears us all away. We fly, forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. His point there was that so many of our dreams don't last past the night that we dreamt them. They just die right away, don't they? Just all seems to come to nothing as day passes for day. But you know, everything that's done in the name of Jesus lasts forever. Time will not take it away, nor will eternity. Everything in the name of Jesus lasts forever. And that's what brings us here as we begin this new year of our Lord, 2017, the name of Jesus. And as we consider that this morning, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ, 8 days after Jesus was born, he was circumcised. Now, that is something that was meant to fulfill the law of Moses. In those days, that was kind of the equivalent of what we today would look at as baptism. It was something that was done to mark the connection between us as human beings and God as our Heavenly Father, bringing us into His family, beginning of a new life in the kingdom of God that lasts forever, that eighth day. And so if you consider December 25th, which we don't know that that was the day Jesus was born on, but that's the day that we celebrate in the Western Church, December 25th, and you count 8 days out, that gives us today, January 1st. And so while the rest of the world, and including us, use January 1st to mark the beginning of another year of the calendar, we recognize that January 1st in our celebrations and thanksgivings is more than just another year of grace. It's a recognition of how Jesus was first fulfilled the law of Moses, how Jesus fulfilled everything perfectly that we couldn't, by fulfilling that law, being circumcised, and then receiving his name. And that's kind of where the whole transition goes here as we move from that connection through the very flesh of our Savior Jesus and then receiving the name that is above every name. You know, for a lot of people, when they have children, that naming is just part of the fun. You start looking at books and you go online and you think, oh, wouldn't this be great? What a great name here and a great name there. But there are those, and maybe you know them or are them, where maybe you can't quite agree on what the name is going to be. And so the baby is born, and the nurse is saying, now what name should I put down on the birth certificate? Oh, well, we haven't decided yet. Oh, one of those. Sometimes it can go quite a while, and eventually somebody just says, ah, well, whatever, we'll just go with this. Not Jesus. Jesus' name was special. I don't believe that any of our names here this morning were handed down and announced by an angel. Jesus was. To Mary and Joseph, through an angel, Jesus' name was announced as you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's a powerful name. My name is Joel, which is a shortened form of Jehovah and El, which are both names for God, but it's saying Jehovah is God. Now, I think you could argue that's a pretty powerful name, but it certainly doesn't describe me. Jesus' name did. Jesus' name, the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. The same name, the same root for the name of Joshua in the Old Testament, that idea of the powerful Savior, the leader, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And he grew up to fulfill that name most wonderfully. All that God's holy law prescribed for you and me, something that we could not fulfill, he fulfilled perfectly. All that you and I, by our sins, have deserved, Jesus suffered patiently and thoroughly. God the Father took all of your sins and mine and put them on Jesus, and it killed him, literally. He suffered. He died. He endured the cross and the grave for us. And for our salvation, he was crucified, died, and was buried, and then was gloriously raised from the dead. This is why Paul writes in our second reading for today, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This was a name for which people have been willing to die. So that when those first apostles stood before courts and kings, they could say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That name has been placed on each and every one of us through those waters of baptism. We are marked with his name. We bear his name. We live in that name, even as we face another year of grace. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people facing the new year have a lot of questions. There's some fear. There's some trepidation. There's some joy. There's some anticipation. There's a lot going into a whole new year. And we take the time to come up with all kinds of things, New Year's resolutions that we want to tackle, things that we want to do, new decisions that we're going to make. And it all can be rather exciting and can all be rather fearful. Where will our leaders take us? What's going to happen in the Middle East? What about my job? What about my health? What about my family? What about the things that I seem to have to deal with each and every day? What about these things that are coming down the line and I have no idea how to tackle them? We worry about those things. We think about those things and we wonder about those things. But I'll tell you this, you will be able to handle those things. And it's not because of you. It's because of the name that you bear. It's because of the very name of Jesus. And there's nothing magical about Jesus' name. Rather, it's the power of Jesus, the power and the authority of Jesus that is in that name. There was a pro baseball player, late 1800s, early 1900s. He actually had the most stolen bases until the record was broken by Ty Cobb. Guy by the name of Billy Sunday. Some of you may have heard that name before. He eventually became an evangelical preacher. He would preach to thousands at a time and get a lot of people excited about the Lord. But But he said this about the name of Jesus, which I think is pretty neat, particularly when you consider who the guy was. He said, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. Yeah, I think that says a lot about the name of Jesus. Sure, we call him Jesus, but we also call him Wonderful Counselor, don't we? We call him the Bread of Life. We call him the Good Shepherd. And 253 other beautiful, descriptive names of just who Jesus is. And here's how that name works in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. The Father regards our prayer as Jesus' prayer. God's word is preached in the name of Jesus, and it's the authority of Jesus himself that stands behind that word. A Christian gives someone a cold cup of water, and it's Jesus himself who provides for the physical needs of our neighbors. We invoke the name of Jesus on the food set before us at the table, and Jesus himself blesses that food to our good and to the glory of God the Father. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, done in the name of Jesus, we give glory to God. Wherever, whenever, we receive forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, our sins are forgiven by the authority and power of God's own Son. And that's the greatest gift of all. That's why we confess our sins. Remember how the Catechism puts it? A Christian congregation with its called pastor uses the keys in accordance with Christ's command by forgiving those who repent of their sin and are willing to amend. It is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. This is what we have to celebrate on New Year's Day. Not just another year of grace, but that we live in the name of Jesus. That we live and act in the name of Jesus, because everything we do, every day we live, we do in the name of Jesus. And why? Because everything he has done, every day that he has lived, has been about you and me. Shakespeare asked that question, what's in a name? And his whole point with that, and I'm familiar with the quote from Romeo and Juliet, that Juliet is saying that it doesn't matter what a name is. Well, we know different. We know that the name of Jesus changes everything for us. It changes who we are and how we live and what we do and what our priorities are. There was an early church father. His name was Gregory. Gregory of Nazianzus. He lived in the 4th century. He's an interesting guy. His father was not a Christian. His mother was. And in time, his mother led his father to faith in Christ. She worked with him, confessed to him, encouraged him, and eventually he embraced the Christian faith. And he went from being a pagan unbeliever to being not just a believer, but eventually became a bishop in the town of Nazianzus. Now they had a son, Gregory, who was a Christian from birth, baptized, loved his Lord and his Savior, and wanted nothing more than to take the Bible and to go sit on his own and meditate for the rest of his life. They're called ascetics, people who want to just be with the Word on their own and just focus on that. Now, we have talked about this for centuries within the Christian faith and have come to realize that while that sounds great, God does not call us to be just in the world. He calls us to be in the world. He wants us to let our light shine. He doesn't want us to hide that light under the bushel. He wants us to be a city on a hill and let our light shine and be the salt of the earth and out there among God's people and the world. Well, Gregory wasn't real happy about that. In fact, his father recognized that better than he did and pushed him to enter the priesthood rather than to become an ascetic. He didn't like it, but he did it. Because that's what you did. You took your dad's advice and you went through with it. So he became a priest and started his work. And it quickly became clear that He was good at what he did. He's a good speaker, connected well with people. But in the back of his head, he always has this idea that he wanted to be just a guy with a Bible, meditating on the Word. Well, throughout his life, it happened again and again that he was pushed, prodded, encouraged to take on a role that he didn't want. First, as a priest, he didn't want to do that, but he was pushed into it and did it. Then, while he was in his early training, he had met a guy by the name of Basil the Great, one of three guys, this Gregory being one, Basil, and then Basil's other brother. All were church fathers in a very critical time that I'll get to in a moment. But his connection with Basil wanted him to be a bishop. And so he actually created a bishopric for him. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. And there realized he had a gift for administration and ran the bishopric wonderfully, beautifully. During that time, his parents died. He took very wealthy landowners. He took the bulk of his inheritance and gave it away. Gave it to the poor, to the needy, set up funds for schooling, did all kinds of great things. Then, as controversy started to come into play regarding the Trinity, they needed someone who was a good speaker and someone who knew their scriptures. Well, guess who they called on? And Gregory didn't want to do it either. He just wanted to do his thing with his people. He always wanted to be kind of one step back from where apparently the Lord wanted him. And so, in order to defend the name of Jesus, in order to defend that teaching of the Trinitarian doctrine, he was thrust out in front, was a leading speaker to defend the Christian faith, eventually was asked to be the bishop of Constantinople, the most important city in the Christian faith. By that time, or during that time, the seat of Christianity had moved from Rome to Constantinople. And so he was meant to be the bishop of the most important church in all of Christianity. Well, guess what? He didn't want to do it. But he got pressured by Basil and by his father and by others to step into that position, and he did. And again, God used him to be able to defend the name. There is a little phrase. In fact, if you want to take out your hymnals, if you open to page, I think it's 19 here. Actually, page 19. We're looking at the Nicene Creed. And then the section there up at the top where it talks about, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. That word proceeds is there because of Gregory of Nazianzus, describing the work of the Holy Spirit and how he proceeds from the Father and the Son. In other words, that God sends himself out into our very hearts to create faith. Gregory is directly responsible for that word being there in our hymnal today. Now, he didn't want to be in that position. He didn't want to do that work. He just wanted to sit with a Bible somewhere off on his own. But God used him to defend the name, to proclaim the name. Now, I don't know how God is going to use you. I don't know how he's going to use me even in the year ahead of us or in the years beyond even that. But we bear the name of Jesus, and he calls us to defend his name, to witness to his name, to live, to work, to move, to act, all in his name. All because of what Jesus has done for you and me. Here's how Gregory of Nazianzus summed up the life of Christ. He said, Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid taxes, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our every tear. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. This is why we gather in his name, because in the name of Jesus, as we gather for worship. In the name of Jesus, we come to be forgiven. In the name of Jesus, we sit at his feet and drink in his word. In the name of Jesus, we bring this year to a close. And in the name of Jesus, we begin another new year of grace. And as we do so, we have nothing to fear. Because whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, marked with the name of Jesus. And so each day we live fully in the name of Jesus. And then one day, when he calls, we shall have nothing to fear then either, because we shall enter eternity just as we have lived in the name of Jesus. God grant it. Amen.